As we join together with one purpose and one mind to serve the Lord and to praise Him and to draw near to Him. And as we continue through the book of Joshua, we will be in Joshua 10, verses 1 through 15, as we've already seen. And I believe this passage, one principle that we can draw from it is that God helps us in our long-term journey of repentance. The nation of Israel is fulfilling God's will for their life and recapturing the promised land. He has brought them through many challenges and obstacles so far. He parted the River Jordan. He brought down the walls of Jericho. He gave them victory in battle over Ai, even after they had at first suffered defeat. And they were then, of course, encountered with the Gibeonites and the Gibeonite deception, and the lack of prayerful consideration in the decisions that they had made led to not destroying the Gibeonites as God wanted them to do, as God had made clear to them that those individuals that currently possessed the promised land, the Canaanites, of all the different kingdoms there, they were all in rebellion against God. They were all living in sin and evil, and so the people of God were to have victory handed over to them as they conquered these people groups. And instead of doing that, Israel made peace with them, believing in the lies of these evil people. And because of the serious nature of taking oaths in Scripture, they had to keep their word, just as we've already heard. They had to adhere to the promises that they made to these individuals, even though it was made in the face of deception and the work of wickedness. And so that's where we find ourselves as they head into continuing this conquest of Israel that we call it, recapturing the promised land. We are in chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll see where we are. Bear with me with some of these names. I listened to them a lot this morning. Let's see if I get them right. Starting verse 1, it says, "As soon as Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhiah, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, 'Come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel.' Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, 'Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us.' So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, 'In the sight of Israel, sun stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. We are grateful to be your people that gather together to be led by your word. Lord, we worship you. We surrender to you. And Lord, we want to bring glory to you and you alone. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would move within this place, that you would move within our hearts, that all distractions or stray thoughts would be brought back into focus on you. That Lord, we would learn about you, that we'd be well equipped to go and to serve you. So Lord, I pray your word would have its full effect upon our life today. So Lord, we surrender now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Canaanites were struck with fear once again at the reputation of the nation of Israel as they continued this conquest of defeating the inhabitants of the promised land. And Israel found themselves in a situation where they had to protect a people that they were supposed to destroy. So it's almost like one bad decision led to more trouble for them, right? Because they did not seek the counsel of God, they had to take on this people group that were now being attacked by multiple nations at once, and they had to step in and protect them. And so since the Gibeonites were now taken into the nation of Israel, they became a part of the force that the rest of Canaan had to contend with. And so this king, Adonizedek, he is the main figure. He formulates this resistance to attack Gibeon. These are he is the instigator. He brought all the rulers together and they formulated a coalition, if you will, a group to attack Gibeon and also the people of God. And so as the battle rages, these group that is called the Amorites, that is kind of a general term. It could kind of be a specific term or a general term. Most believe that the Amorites was kind of a way to sum up the people who lived in the hill country of Canaan. These Amorites were now one force working against the people of God, and the battle started to rage, and really you see two things happening here, I think. You see man's courage to obey and to fight for the glory of God. You see the nation of Israel taking responsibility for their actions and immediately going and seeking to bring victory to the people of God and those who are now their responsibility. But you also see in this story God's divine intervention in action as God made sure that victory was provided to them. You see another statement in this passage like you've seen throughout Joshua where God reassures Joshua to not fear, to be courageous, that God would provide the victory, that God would provide his help, to not be scared, to be afraid or confused or confounded, but rather you are the people of God, seeking to obey God, and so therefore, like in verse 8, that you should not be fearful. Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So one thing I think about is a popular saying we say in Christian culture that's actually not biblical. Have you ever heard the phrase, let go and let God? You notice in this passage and in several examples, he did not tell Israel to let go. He told them to not fear and to go and fight. One thing that irritates me about that saying is it brings about the indication that we should just be passive and inactive and then God will just do things. Now, we know he can. He can do anything he wants. But nowhere is it commanded in Scripture that we are just a step back without any responsibility on our own. Nowhere is it said that we should not obey God and to step out courageously and join in the work of God. In fact, it is how God accomplishes his purpose, is that he works through his people. He worked through the nation of Israel. He is guaranteed to reveal himself to the world through his church, through his people. And so you see a cooperative effort of man having the courage to fight, but also the intervention of God to provide victory. Both things are essential. I need to obey, I need to go, and I need to serve, but I also need to be fully reliant upon God, dependent upon Him, led by Him, and equipped by Him in order to overcome and have victory. And so as the battle takes on and continues to go, you see how the Lord provides through several ways. He caused panic and chaos to provide Israel with the advantage in battle. Remember, Israel, they are not equipped for battle. These are slaves. These are bondservants. These are not warriors. These are people brought out of slavery and brought back to their land. And they had, of course, taken on the Gibeonites as a part of them. I'm assuming they fought with Israel and they were a big city and had warriors, it says. But for the most part, they were outnumbered. They were unskilled. But God intervened in these different natural ways by causing confusion and chaos, number one. But then also, we see hailstones coming down from the heavens. Several times throughout the Old Testament, an act of God is described through natural forces, and one of those is hailstones. Now, even when we went through the book of Revelation, there was a lot of fire from heaven, and then there were also hailstones from heaven. And God uses these natural forces to accomplish His judgment at times. Sometimes it is to annihilate the enemy. Sometimes it's to bring about a test in God's people. But in this situation, God was intervening. And He was responding to the obedience of God's people to go and immediately to the aid of those that had become a part of them, and to fight on their behalf and to fight with them, a huge coalition of forces that were stacked against them. And as God was rewarding them for their obedience, not only did He rain hailstones, but you see Joshua depicted at the end of the verses that we read, speaking out to the Lord in expressive prayer. I like this because it means, hey, Joshua's learning something. Right, a couple chapters back, or actually one chapter back, he did not pray. Actually, even before AI, he didn't pray at all, right? They had come to him and said, oh, don't worry about AI, just send a few people down there and we'll win. And of course, they didn't. So he's learned not to act without prayer. He's learned not to act without crying out to God. And even in the midst of battle, he's expressing himself in prayer. And it had to be a verbal expression because it says that he did this in the sight of Israel in verse 12. And he cries out with a request and full surrender to God. He says, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. I can't say that word. But he comes out with this absurd request to man's understanding for the sun and the moon to stop working as it normally does, in order for this battle to come to completion, to have enough time. Man, how many times have I wanted God to stop time because I needed more time? And this is one time in history where God saw fit according to His will to answer the prayer of His servant, His leader, that He has raised up and called to lead the people of God. So this was a verbal prayer witnessed by all around, asking for God's help, and God listened. The book of Jasher that's talking about here is a record of praises or poetic poems that express praise to God as He worked through the heroes of faith. And it says, is this not written in the book of Jasher? In other words, isn't this not part of the history of how God works? That God performs miracles, that God acts, that God is faithful to His promises and His word. It's important as the people of God that we remember when God moves that we must trust and we must continually call out to Him, and He's good and faithful to answer our prayers and to direct our steps and to provide the victory. Notice what it says, the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now this is important. Because the question here in this verse is a huge thing. God heeded the voice of man. Notice that I don't think Joshua stopped the sun and the moon. He asked God to do it. And God did it. God saw fit to answer the prayer of Joshua. So I don't believe in this passage or any passages in Scripture does it ever indicate that man has any authority to control the acts of God. We have no real right to name and claim anything. That would be heresy. We have the right to bow in full submission to a holy God bigger than us, in full surrender to ask according to His will for His action. That's what Joshua did. Now, he did it in full trust that God would hear him and that he needed to seek the counsel of God. And I think that's good for us to learn today, that God is able and God is willing when it's according to His will. God already has promised that they would be able to reclaim the promised land. So winning this battle was according to the larger plan already revealed to them. And it was a rare occasion where at that very moment that when he called out to God, God heeded the voice of man. This is indicated as not a common occurrence, but a unique occurrence. But it reveals also the character of God to fight for Israel. To fight for Israel. This is also a running theme throughout all of Scripture, that God desires the best for His people according to what His standards of good and right are. And as long as we're seeking to obey Him and we're crying out according to that righteous plan, He is faithful and good to answer our prayers and direct our steps and to provide us victory and to fight on our behalf. That's good news today. So this praise that we're seeing recorded in the book of Jasher and in this record of God's mighty acts was directed to God who fought for Israel to provide them with complete victory in their efforts to enable them to be obedient. Anytime that we are obedient to the Lord and we are going and doing for Him, it is actually God working through us and enabling us to have victory. And that's an occasion for praise. That's when we turn to Him in prayer and praise. Once again, I go back to the reason that they're fighting this fight. Now, they would have had to fight these people no matter what, but just as Ms. Teresa said, they probably preferred to do it one at a time and not all at once. But it was the will of God, and it was the way God worked in history that they had to take on this coalition at once, but they were doing so, defending the people that they were to destroy, and that's kind of ironic. And so the people of God were on this long journey of repentance that, of course, they had made a mistake. What happens when a believer makes a mistake? What happens when we sin against God or we rebel against God? What can we do? You know, one thing I do know is you can't go backwards. You can't undo what you've already done. I know that for sure. I've made enough mistakes to know that's true. As much as you want to undo things you've done, unsay the things you've said, unthink the things you've thought, you can't do that. And so you have to be faithful moving forward. So what did it look like for the nation of Israel to be faithful moving forward? They had to defend the Gibeonites, and they had to take on this coalition of armies in order to have victory, in order to reclaim the promised land as God had promised He would give them. God was, as He reiterated in verse 8, I am with you and I'm going to give them into your hands. Do not fear, be courageous and be faithful moving forward. Anytime you're repenting of your sin, church, anytime you're trying to now do right, get your life back together, as we say in our time, it's important that we don't dwell on the past, but that we learn from the past and we continue to be faithful moving forward. And we can do so with the complete confidence that God is fighting on our behalf, that we could overcome our struggles and overcome the consequences of our sins and rebellion. I was asked a question not too many weeks ago about an issue of rebellion. Is how long do you have to answer for this? You know, if you've created a great mistake in your life and you've made bad decisions, how long do you have to answer for that mistake? In my head, I thought I'm going to have to answer for it as long as I'm asked about it. That's really not our choice, is that when we sin against God and we rebel, we have to answer for that mistake as long as we're asked about it. It's a long journey of repentance. Anytime you repent of your sin, it's not just saying, Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin, then you move on. It's all forgotten. God has thrown your sin into the depths of the sea. He's forgot your iniquity, but the earthly consequences remain. The earthly consequences of the fact that they were deceived by the Gibeonites, the nation of Israel, is that they had to now defend them because they were a part of them. They had to go into this huge battle. So it comes down to these three things for us. What does God's long-term help look like? What does it do? I think if you're seeking to be faithful from this point forward, no matter what you've done in the past, we see that God's long-term help is to confront your troubles, number one. To confront your troubles. How do you address your troubles in your life? Some people would like to just ignore them and hope they go away. Right? And that's, if you've known me long enough, you know that that's not how I roll, right? I like to confront my things. I like to talk about my things. I like to confront them head on, and I think this is scriptural. I think that Israel had to do this in this passage. They had to fight. They had to defend the Gibeonites. They couldn't say, well, now give in, you're part of our people, but we'll just let you handle this struggle on your own. They didn't do that. They had to confront their troubles. They had to address it head on. And my experience is always best to confront things head on. When struggles and attacks come in your life, you must pray and go. I think that's the better phrase. Rather than let go and let God, we should say, no, I need to pray and go. I need to pray and go and do what is faithful to God. I need to be obedient. I need to live out God's word. I need to seek His will. I need to pray and go, and I'm not going just in my own wisdom. I'm going in that prayer and in that seeking the Lord towards the God-honoring solutions. I'm pursuing whatever's going to bring the most glory to God. I'm going to pray and seek what brings God the most glory. No matter how hard it is, no matter how much you want to do it or don't want to do it, you got to pray and go. God's going to be with you. That's His long-term help, is that He's willing to help you take the initiative in addressing the issues in your life. God's long-term help in repentance is also to defeat your troubles. So you confront them, but also to defeat them. What does that look like? What is victory over your troubles or obstacles or hindrances or attacks or persecutions or trials and tribulations? All of those things that we read about in the New Testament. What does that look like? Well, when you rely on the Lord and you seek to confront these challenges prayerfully and you go and you seek to be obedient to the Lord, really there's two things that are guaranteed to happen with the Lord fighting on your behalf. He's either going to remove that trouble, He's going to remove that trouble in some way, or He's going to give you the ability to honor Him by enduring and persevering through the trouble. Those are the two things. Because how you suffer and how you battle matters. A lot of times in premarital counseling, I teach couples how to fight well. It's not if you end up fighting, it's when you end up fighting. You want to fight in a constructive way that builds up and not a destructive way that tears down. And so you have to learn how to communicate and fight well. And for a believer, I think that we're going to face challenges and trials and tribulations in life. And it's important that when we go into those battles and troubles, that we learn how to make it to the end of that time of hardship, bringing glory to God in the middle of it. How we can endure it in a God-honoring way. That's a God-honoring solution. You confront it, you live through it, and you give God praise and glory in the middle of it. Right? Joshua was doing that. As he went and he saw in this huge battle, time was running out, he cried out to God, "Stop the sun and the moon," so that he could find victory. That's God's long-term help. And then number three, lastly today, God's long-term help is to answer surrendered prayer. That's the main point of Joshua's example, is that when you express yourself in prayer to the Lord with a sincere heart, that this is really a demeanor of releasing the outcome to God, releasing the outcome to Him and His work, knowing that even though it seems impossible for the sun and the moon to stop, he cried out in full trust that God is able. And he believed God when God said, I'm going to give them into your hand. He believed him. Do you really believe what you say you believe? If you do, then you release your life into the hands of God. And you express it through constant prayer. Even though you pray and go, the minuscule truth in that let go and let God is this, that there are some parts of all of these things, obviously, that only God can do. That only He can do. Now, He does it through you and He does it around you, but there are certain parts of the circumstances that you're in that only God can do. You can't do it. No one else can do it. Only God can do it. You're being obedient. You're working in the midst of it. You're not just sitting back and just looking for God to show you the easy way. You're praying and you're going, but you're also surrendering in prayer. You're surrendering. You're saying, He's God and I'm not. He knows the right way. I don't know the right way. He knows the right why and how. He knows the answers to all of those things that I don't know. And so I cry out to Him in prayer with a demeanor of surrender. Not a demeanor of demanding, but a demeanor of surrender to God's help. That's how we trust as we obey in doing what our part is, knowing that God's always going to do His part. God's always working and He's always accomplishing His purposes. I believe that the process of repentance is an ongoing thing. It's an everyday thing for every believer. Not just some believers, it's every believer. Is there a sin that you need to confess and repent today? Maybe you're in the middle of that long-term journey of repentance. It seems like you've got to continue to answer for things that you've done, things that you've said, and you get tired of it. You're ready just to move on. But maybe today you need to draw near to the Lord in full surrender and ask for Him to give you the strength to continue in obedience, no matter how long you got to deal with this long-term consequences, that you can be faithful and continue to grow through it, that maybe you can use it for His glory in some way and persevere as you wait for God to give you the victory. Are you seeking the Lord through all of the decisions of your life? Maybe now is when we turn back to Him, we draw near to Him and say, He's God and I'm not. I need guidance and direction and help. And when we release our life to Him. God fights on the behalf of His people. And His people are not everyone. Scripture is very clear. Not everyone is a child of God. Only those who trust and believe in Jesus are a child of God. And when you trust and believe in Him and you repent of your sins, He fights on your behalf. Now I believe this, He's extended that invitation to become a child of God to all who will respond in faith and belief in Him. If you've never truly trusted in Christ today as your one and only Savior, the one who paid for your sins, provided you with forgiveness, secured eternal life in the presence of God, will you trust Him today? Will you believe in your heart that He's your one and only Savior? Will you come and pray with me and we'll seek Him together and celebrate as He draws you to that saving knowledge of who He is? Let's seek Him together now. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this moment where we can draw near to You, drawing from the example of this passage, knowing that You fight on our behalf, that You secure the victory for us, that, Lord, no matter what the obstacles of life are, Lord, that You give us the way of escape. You equip us to bring You honor and glory through whatever circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. Lord, I pray that You would convict each one of us to the righteous path today, that the believer would continue to repent of sin and continue to grow in maturity, that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You, that, Lord, You would convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior, and that You would reveal that You are their one and only Savior, that they would respond in faith and trust in You. Lord, will You move in this place today as we respond to You now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.